Amen. Praise the Lord for the specials tonight. What a blessing it's already been just being in church. I trust that you have already been blessed, received something from the Lord. If you have your Bibles with you tonight, if you'd look with me to the book of Mark in chapter 6, Mark in chapter 6. On Wednesday nights, we've been studying the life of John the Baptist. And we're coming to the end of our study on the life of John the Baptist. We've studied much about his life, and there's so many practical helps that we have received from the life of John. We studied how Jesus, first of all, what he said about John the Baptist. And my goodness, that just helped us understand that this is somebody in the life of somebody that we want to take in all that God has recorded about his life. And then study his parents and how God blessed them to be able to raise him the way that he needed to be raised. And then we started looking into his life, and it's just been a blessing how God worked through him to be the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ, how he came preaching as God would have us to continue to preach throughout this New Testament church age, preaching the gospel and pointing people to Jesus Christ. But after he met with the Lord and God used him to baptize the Lord Jesus to fulfill all righteousness, the Bible says, and he took his disciples and he pointed them to Jesus and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." And now he is pointing his disciples to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And right after this, we find that John is placed in prison. And as he's placed in prison, not for sure as far as how long he was in prison, his public ministry prepared for some 30 years, but his public ministry lasted only 6 months to a year. And then when he was placed in prison, he was in prison somewhere around 6 months to a year. But we find that God allowed John to be beheaded in prison. There's no doubt that God had a purpose for that. God was glorified through his life, through the ministry that he gave him. And then God would be glorified in his homegoing. Even though as we look back and we see, why would he do this? Why would God allow John to be beheaded in prison and go out of this life that way? Well, John today is rejoicing in glory because of how God used not only his life. And you say he prepared for 30 years, for 6 months to a year's ministry, but he impacted the world, amen? And he's impacted Christianity for sure for the last 2,000 years in this church age. He ushered in the New Testament church age and pointed people to the Lord Jesus Christ, who established his church for this church age. And so then God used his homegoing. And that's what we read, and we're going to read that again tonight because part two of this, Mark chapter 6, and stand with me tonight. We're going to be reading what happened to John in prison as God allowed John to be beheaded. And chapter 6 and verse 17, it gives us the account of his arrest and then his ultimate death in prison. The Bible says in verse 17, "For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother's, Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said unto Herod, It is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him and would have killed him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and unholy, and observed him. And when he had heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. And when a convenient day was come, that Herod on his birthday made a supper to his lords, high captains, and chief estates of Galilee. And when the daughter of the said Herodias came in and danced and pleased Herod and them that sat with him, the king said unto the damsel, Ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it thee. And he sware unto her, Whatsoever thou shalt ask of me, I will give it thee unto the half of my kingdom. And she went forth and asked, said her mother. Now remember, her mother hated him and wanted him dead. Would have killed him earlier, but she couldn't. Herod wouldn't let her. And she went forth and said unto her mother, What shall I ask? And she said, The head of John the Baptist. And she came in straightway with haste unto the king and asked, saying, I will that thou give me by and by in a charger the head of John the Baptist. And the king was exceeding sorry. Yet for his oath's sake, and for their sakes which sat with him, he would not reject her. And immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought. And he went and beheaded him in the prison and brought his head in a charger and gave it to the damsel. And the damsel gave it to her mother. And let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we bow before you tonight, we love you and thank you, Lord, for loving us and for the opportunity to be in church tonight. And Lord, you know exactly what's going on in each one of our lives this evening, and you know what kind of spiritual help we have need of. And I just pray that each one tonight would put everything else out of their minds and focus on what you have for them this evening. Pray that you would empower the teaching and the preaching of thy word once again. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You may be seated. Well, the last lesson that we studied is found in verse 17 and 18, which reveals to us why John was beheaded. Verse 17, for Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John, bound him in prison. Why did he bind him in prison? Why was he thrown in prison? For Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. And so we find here that John was beheaded for his stand against adultery, divorce, and ungodly marriages. And John was an example for all preachers. And we studied this last Wednesday night. We preached some on this. He was an example for all New Testament preachers that we ought to be willing to stand for whatever God would have us to stand for. To preach God's word without apology or compromise and without any regard as to who might be present. Once you have God's message, don't change it just because there's somebody there that you're afraid you're going to offend. Amen. And who knows who's going to be in any service at any given time. We don't preach to individuals. Any preacher worth his salt does not preach to individuals. He does not use the pulpit to preach to individuals. No, you stand behind this sacred desk that God has entrusted you with, and you preach what thus saith the Lord. That's what we need to do. That's an example of John the Baptist. That's an example of for every preacher throughout this New Testament church age, is stand and preach the word of God without apology. If the word of God offends you, I'm not going to apologize for that. Now, if I offend you by how I present it, or maybe saying some crude statement or doing something, then I ought to be willing to apologize for how I might have offended you. But if it's a word of God that you're offended by, I will not apologize for the truth of the word of God. I preach it without apology, without compromise. Not going to water it down. Well, we just studied Revelation and the things that you better not add to is the word of God. And you better not take away from. Just preach it as it is. Without compromise and without any regard to who might be present. I guarantee you that John the Baptist, if he would have went to Herodias and said, I'm sorry about that. I really wasn't talking about you. I was talking about all those other whoremongers out there that live in adultery and they divorce their husbands to marry your husband's brother. Now, he wouldn't do that. But if he had done that, she would not have been offended and she would have thought herself to have been privileged and she could get by with the sin. That if John said it was all right, then surely if the preacher said it's all right, it's all right. And that's happening a lot today. Just because somebody stands behind a pulpit and says that God says it's all right, if God doesn't say it's all right, it's not all right, no matter what man says. No matter how they try to skirt what the Bible says, it's not all right. And John stood for what was right, and he preached what was right. He preached what God had for him to preach. John preached on the sin of immorality. Verse 18, it says, for John had said unto Herod. Now, if you would study that out, it's referring to the fact that it indicates that John continued to say that. It was not just one time. He continued to tell Herod, if you're going to get right with God, you'd better address your sin and get right with God. And Herodias, if she's going to get right with God, she better address her sin and get right with God. So John preached on the sin of immorality. Many today, can I tell you, have truly never heard this to be sin. In America today, you would be surprised how many that young couples are out there just living together without any understanding that that's what God calls sin. Because no one's told them that. And they've been raised to think that it's all right as long as you have safe relations. As long as you truly love somebody, then you can have relations or do whatever is you feel like doing. And if you want to try somebody out, if you just want to see whether or not that you're compatible, what better way than just go ahead and live together for a year or two? And if everything goes right after a year or two of living together, then we might think about getting married. In our society today, in America, that's going on everywhere. Had a couple, not, and this has happened several times, but I recall to mind one that has been attending the church, and I preached against fornication, preached against relations outside of marriage. And they called that next week and wanted to come in and talk to me. And I remember them coming in, and I was sitting down and talking to them about church, the church where it stands and membership, and the young lady just started sobbing. And she said, I heard what you preached on, and I looked and seen that it came from the Bible. And she said, you know, preacher, no one has ever told me that that was wrong. My mother raised me to take advantage of what God gave me in my looks. And she said that I would take advantage of my looks. And she was a very attractive young lady. And said that I would wear the clothes and take advantage of my position and take advantage of what God's given to me and get as far as I can with using that. So that's what how I was raised. The school I attended didn't tell me it was wrong. Didn't tell me to abstain from this kind of relationships. It just told me to make sure that I was safe. And they tried to tell me how to be safe in living this way. But she said, I've never heard that it was sin. Isn't that something? In America. Never heard that God said that it's sin. It's immorality. It's wrong. Wow. Can I tell you that in what I told them, you can't go back. They even had children out of wedlock that they still hadn't gotten married yet, still trying to find out if they were compatible. I said, you can't go back and undo what you've already done. But what God would have you to do, now that you know, acknowledge your sin. Confess and forsake that sin. For if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. From all unrighteousness, no matter how unrighteous it might have been, if we come to the place and we realize that what I've been doing and how I've been living is sinful, God wants you to acknowledge to God, God, I didn't know, or if I didn't know, I just blinded myself to it. But God, today you've convicted me and I understand it's wrong. And so God, I'm going to ask you, I acknowledge it's sin and I confess my sin and ask you to forgive me and cleanse me of the sin. And if you do that, can I tell you that God will forgive you and cleanse you and draw you as close to Him as anyone else. Now you'll have scars to deal with and you'll have some things in this life, but as far as your relationship with God, if those sins have been cleansed and washed away, listen to me, there's nothing between you and the Lord. And you can draw as close to Him as anyone else. Acknowledge God's will and then seek forgiveness. Once you've done that, and as I went on with them, I said, now you need to make the best decisions with the circumstances being what they are. Now, what do you think the best decision would be for the two of you when you've already been living together and you've already had children? I think it's about time to get married. And the best decision is to stop having relations until you get it right. Amen. You can't go back and change what you've done. You can't go back and redo it and do it the right way. But once you acknowledge it and once you know what God's will is for your life and you acknowledge His will and you confess where you failed and confess where you went wrong, you can't go back, and so you have to go forward, and you go forward with making the best decisions based on your circumstances. Divorce and remarriage. But if that's where you're at, make the best decisions based on your circumstances. Do you think another divorce is going to really be what God wants you to do? Do you think leaving that family and leaving your children, is that going to be God's will for your life? It wasn't God's will that you get in that situation. And so you have to look at where you're at, acknowledge God in your life, and ask God to help you to make the best decision with the circumstances that you're dealing with. Amen. It's a blessing to see how God worked in their lives. I know of another one. We're going to get back to John here in just a minute, but I want you to look at Acts chapter 9 with me. The Apostle Paul didn't have his pastor tell him that Jesus was the only begotten Son of God. Matter of fact, he had his pastor or his religious leaders tell him that it was a cult. And you're doing God a favor by going out and killing these Christians, disrupting their families, destroying these churches. And so Paul, thinking that I'm serving God, was actually attacking the Savior. He was attacking the very God that he thought he was serving until he got on the road to Damascus. And Jesus said, I'm Jesus, the one you've been persecuting. That's who I am. And look what verse 6. And he trembling and astonished. Astonished, he said, oh, no one's ever told me that. I would have never thought that you were the Savior. But there was no doubt now he understood it. And he trembling and astonished, trembling because he realized what he had been doing. Do you really understand what kind of sin you've been living in? And when you realize that it's not only sin against your own body, it's sin against an almighty God, you ought to be trembling in your shoes, understanding how you've been sinning against God. And he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do based on the circumstances of my life right now? Is what he was saying. I can't go back and give life to those that I've killed. I can't go back and get those out of prison and doing all the different things. He said, that's part of my life story. That's part of what I have done in my past. That's part of who I am today. But now I'm acknowledging the fact that I understand the truth now. I confess my sins before you. And now with the circumstances of my life, what would thou have me to do? Isn't that good? Yeah. Can't do anything about yesterday, but the rest of your life, you have all full control of. You have full control the rest of your life. There's nothing you can do any better than just to look to God and say, what would you have me to do based on the circumstance of my life today? I had a lady that was in our church, still in our church, married 5 times. But she didn't know. She got saved in her 5th marriage. I remember sitting down and talking with her and her 5th husband. Said, what do we do now? And I said, the very same thing I preached tonight. Make the best decision based on your circumstances of your life right now. And they've stayed married and they've stayed faithful and they have served God over the last 10 years. Faithfully serving God. Praise the Lord. Yeah. So, that's what needs to happen. That's exactly the opposite of what we find in our text tonight. Now, with that in mind, go back with me, because we didn't lose sight of our text. Verse 19. It's exactly what Herod and Herodias found themselves in. You've married your brother Philip's wife. Herodias, you divorced your husband to marry his brother. And more than likely, they had been having relations before this happened. And John comes as the preacher of the gospel and says, it's sin. Whether you've heard it was sin before or not, I'm here to tell you, God said it's sin. Praise the Lord for a Bible preaching preacher. And now we know how she should have responded. We've already said how she should have responded. Verse 19. Therefore, with all this taking place, Herodias had a quarrel against him. Against who? Against Herod? No. Against Philip? No. Against God? No. Against John. I want you to see it right there. That's who. Herodias had a quarrel against John. And would have killed him. But she could not. So Herod goes on down and says that Herod feared John. He feared the people. Had more of a fear of God. I think Herod understood more that John was preaching the truth. I don't think Herodias had any belief in a God at all. Because she didn't attack God. She didn't attack the Bible. She didn't attack what he was saying. She attacked him. And would have killed him. That's what the Bible says. Herodias did not respond as God would have wanted. But can I tell you, most respond like Herodias did. You better be careful. Well, you might not do it when it comes up about fornication or idolatry or adultery or even divorce. But what about when God says and the preacher said it's wrong for you to smoke? It's wrong for you to have alcohol, drink alcohol. It's wrong for you to forsake the assembling of yourselves together. It'd be wrong for you as a child of God not to honor God with your tithes and offerings. Too many respond the way Herodias does when it addresses your sin. We ought to say, didn't realize it. God, you've broken, convicted me. I feel it within my heart. God, I've got a sorrow for what I've done. Because you'll never repent unless you have a sorrow for what you've done. But God, now that I know the best I know how, I acknowledge it as sin. I confess and forsake it, saying, forsaking is saying, I never want to do it again. And when that's true, when you have that for that desire never to do it again, and you want forgiveness, he's faithful and he's just to forgive you, to cleanse you, no matter how wicked you've been. Cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Herodias responded like most today. Well, that's your opinion, preacher. Well, no, it's actually exactly what the Bible says. Well, that's just crazy for the 21st century. Come on, you can't expect us to dress that way. Preacher, we've evolved past that way of thinking. That's what the whoremongers of today would want you to think, that we have went beyond thinking that homosexuality is sin. This is the 21st century. I heard that on one of the television news broadcasts, and that's what somebody was saying out there. Well, they need to get into the 21st century because that was old time, that was long time ago, and we've evolved to the place now that we know it's all right. We have so-called pastors and so-called men of God and the clergy that are actually ordaining and wanting to be part of marriage, even if it is between a man and a man and a woman and a woman. We've evolved past that way of thinking. Can I tell you that the Word of God is timeless? The Word of God continues to be the Word of God. If it was what God said a million years ago, it'll be exactly what God expects a million years from now. The Word of God does not change because God does not change. He's the same. His Word will never change. No, not one dot or one tittle, not even any of it. It's preserved the way God wants it to be preserved, so we might know exactly what God says about any and every situation that we face. When they reject God, they're filled with a spirit of hate, and they, most of the time, want to kill the messenger. Herod was filled with an evil spirit, Herodias was, and looked to attack the messengers of God. Jesus addressed that, Matthew chapter 23. He addressed the religious crowd that way, because that's what they were doing. And the religious crowd today are doing the very same thing with immorality, ungodly behavior. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 37, Jesus said, well, first of all, if you read that chapter, you find that he's addressing the scribes and the Pharisees and all the hypocrites and doing all that they're doing. And then in verse 37, he says, O Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets. The true prophets is going to stand and say, what thus saith the Lord, you want to kill them. And stonest them which are sent unto thee, that have the actual words of God. They didn't want to hear it. And so the Bible says, Jesus addresses it. He says, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. You wouldn't listen to my word. You wouldn't even search it out. You didn't like what the messenger said, and so you thought if you killed the messenger, that would stop the message. No matter how many messengers you kill, no matter how many messengers you stone, the word is the same. She ignored God's word and blocked out in her mind the possibility of it being truth. You don't want to believe something, you can convince yourself. You can block it out. You can suppress the Holy Spirit to the place where you harden your heart and you callous your heart, and before you know it, there's no conviction. Not that it's not wrong, and not that the Holy Spirit is still trying to convict you, but you've so calloused it, you've so hardened your own heart. First Kings chapter 22. Now, this is happening so often today, but it's nothing new. We have the Bible to study to realize that this is nothing new when it comes to God's messengers. I love this story in 1 Kings chapter 22. The prophet Micaiah. King Ahab was a wicked king, one of the most wicked kings ever to live. 1 Kings chapter 22. The king of Judah, the king of Israel wants the king of Judah to come and help him to fight a common enemy, Syrians. And so Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, wanted to hear, well, what does God say about this fight, this battle that we're getting ready to go into? 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 7. Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not here a prophet of the Lord beside that we might inquire of him?" Ahab had brought all of his paid staff, his paid priest, that was just paid to tell him whatever he wanted to hear. Amen. False prophets. And Jehoshaphat was a little bit more spiritual, and he said, "Wait a minute, yeah, they all sound like they've been instructed on what to say. Something's wrong here. Is there not a true prophet of God that we could call?" Look in verse 8. "And the king of Israel," this is Ahab, "said unto Jehoshaphat," he was the king of Judah, "there is yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord. But I hate him." Did you kind of get that same spirit from Herodias? He would have killed him if he could, if he didn't fear God somewhat. But he hated him. "For he doth not prophesy good concerning me." There might be a reason. Might be a reason that you can't get somebody telling you you're a good person and you're good doing good things if you're not. "I hate him, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so." And they went and asked him, and first he kind of mocked him, but then he told him the truth. And look down, if you will, to verse 27. "And say, thus saith the king, put this fellow in prison." This is Ahab now, because of Micaiah's truth. The prophecy was truthful. Ahab said, "Put him in prison and feed him with bread of affliction and with water of affliction until I come in peace." And I love what Micaiah says. And Micaiah said, "If thou return at all in peace, the Lord hath not spoken by me." And he said, "Hearken, O people, every one of you." Didn't hearken. He went out. He, first of all, dressed up Jehoshaphat in his own apparel. And Jehoshaphat gets out there, and all of the armies of Syria was looking to kill the king of Israel. And they start chasing him, and it's kind of comical because Jehoshaphat says, "I'm not the king of Israel, you got the wrong guy." And once they realized that was not Ahab, they stopped pursuing him. And one of the archers just happened to said, "Let it land where it needs to land." And he pulled the bow, and the arrow went and hit Ahab. God's word is true. All the Micaiah was doing was telling what God said. And so Ahab gets his armor bearer to drive him out of the battle. He goes and he dies, and his blood is spilled all over the carriage, and the dogs come just as it was prophesied and lick the blood of Ahab. I hate him. Why? He just doesn't tell me what I want to hear. Telling you the truth. That's what you need to hear, whether you want to hear it or not. She wanted to live as she pleased, without interference or conviction. Jeremiah 37. This is all of Israel during the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah weeping, probably just crying because he loved the Israel. He loved his people. He wanted his people to do what God said so that God could bless them. But he knew they needed to hear the truth. In Jeremiah chapter 37, verse 6. Then came the word of the Lord upon the prophet Jeremiah, saying, thus saith the Lord, I just want to tell you what the Bible says. I just want to tell you what God says. Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, thus shall you say to the king of Judah that sent you unto me to inquire of me, behold, Pharaoh's army which has come forth to help you shall return to Egypt into their own land. And the Chaldeans shall come again and fight against this city and take it and burn it with fire. They were depending on the Egyptians. Instead of looking to God, they were looking to the Egyptians to save them because they knew if they looked to God, they'd have to change how they lived their lives. Jeremiah said, look to God. Change your life. Verse 15, wherefore the princes were wroth with Jeremiah and smote him and put him in prison. Much like John. Amen? I don't think John is just an instance here that's just not really common. It's what happens. It's how Satan's always worked. And if we're not careful, he'll continue to work. The very same way. When a person blocks God out of their minds, they open themselves up to a greater darkness. Herodias blocked out of her mind the possibility that John was actually representing God. And she attacked John. She devised this plan. She had it after she couldn't because of Herod, then she made this plan. She was so vindictive. She was so caught up in revenge. And when the convenient time, we'll see this later on, but once she got her plan coming together in a convenient season, it destroyed her daughter's life. She would even use her daughter to get what she wanted, revenge from this one man. I'll have your head on a charger. John's ministry, look back with me because we're closing here, but Luke chapter 1, Luke in chapter 1, verse 76 down to verse 79, reveals John the Baptist, what he came for, the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 76, and thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge and of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. He has to preach on sin for them to confess their sins. If you never hear preaching on sin, you'll never be convicted of it. You'll never confess that which you've not been convicted of. To give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from high hath visited us. Look right here, verse 79. This is what I want you to see. To give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Man is born into darkness because of Adam's sin. Sin has passed upon all men. And every one of us are born with a sin nature, capable of committing any sin. If you're in darkness, you're capable of committing any sin. If he rejects the light, they will live in greater darkness. You know why certain people live so horrendous lives, even worse than others? Somewhere in their life, they've rejected the light. All of us are born into darkness, but when you reject the light of the Lord, you'll find yourself going deeper and deeper in darkness. Let me give you some verses and let me just take you through this and we'll close with this. I want you to see this. First, John chapter 1 and verse 5 says this, "And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." Jesus. Chapter 3 in the book of John, verse 19. "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." John chapter 12, verse 35. "Then Jesus said unto them, Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth." Verse 46. "I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness." When you look to the light, listen to me, the light will deliver you from darkness. If you reject the light, you're going to live in even greater darkness. Acts chapter 26 and verse 18. Write these down. Go home and check them out and read them. Acts chapter 26 and verse 18. Paul's ministry. The Apostle Paul's ministry. Chapter 26 and verse 18. Paul says, "My ministry, to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, and this throughout the scriptures is what I'm trying to helping you to see. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praise of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." And then in closing, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 11. "But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whether he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes." Whew, my goodness. So the lesson tonight on John the Baptist, all he was doing is trying to help Herodias. All he was trying to do is help Herod. He knew what they needed more than anything else is the message from God. And he stood and boldly preached the message that God had for them. And Herodias hated him because of it. And she sought to kill him. When you reject light, you'll fall farther and farther into darkness. Let's not respond the way that Herodias did. Let's say, "God, thank you for revealing it to me, no matter what it might be. Thank you for revealing it to me. And now, God, the best I know how, I confess it as sin. And I ask you, forgive me. Help me never to do it again. And lead me in the paths of righteousness." What a difference in how God would have us to respond. If I could have every head bowed, every eye closed. Powerful message. Really is. I don't know how God spoke to you with this message. If you want to live right, it'll strengthen you. If Satan's trying to tempt you with darkness, it's going to help you to stay in the light. As God reveals light, we need to accept it and apply it. don't turn away from it. When you turn away from light, you'll live in greater darkness. Last thing anyone, if you truly understand it, you want to do is live in greater darkness. Oh, how we need to go to light. We're not going to have a musical invitation, but there's always an invitation. There's an opportunity to respond to what God has spoken to you about. If God spoke to you tonight, you have need to come for whatever reason. There might be somebody here tonight that's not 100% sure that you're saved. Don't let Satan blind you to that. Come and let somebody take a Bible and share with you the light of the gospel. It's not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to the place of repentance. And the Word of God will help you to see whether you're saved or not. Get saved. There's a decision that you need to make tonight. No better place than coming to the altar and just asking God to help you with it. If you need to come for whatever reason, we invite you to. Just come. Anyone else? Father, we love you. Thank you, Lord God, for the truth of your word. Thank you for the life of John the Baptist. And Lord, there's so much there. And I just thank you for how you're just helping us to break it down and see it as it is to be seen. Help us to learn from this lesson tonight. Now, I pray, God, as we get ready to leave, that you'd watch over us, get us home safely, bring us back at the next appointed hour. In Jesus' name.